couple of months ago, my wife and I began discussing the option, opportunity, if you want to call it that, of refreshing one of the rooms in our house. We'd been living in this house for about 20 years now, and after 20 years, I hadn't quite noticed those little dots that happened to have got on the wall from the cook stove, or those marks on the ceiling when the children got tall enough to do a jump shot and their fingers just happened to go across the ceiling, or any other number of things that happen in a home when you've lived for 20 years. I mean, as a matter of fact, I still noticed when it became night outside, even though the windows may needed to be washed. I still noticed when it was daytime. So I think things were really okay. Until we started the process of assessing where we were and then deciding where we wanted to be. And that was to refresh that room. And so we did some painting, put up a backsplash so that you wouldn't notice it quite as bad behind the stovetop, and wash the windows. Again, my wife's done it quite often, but the first time I've kind of really gotten right into that, I realized, you know, things do get a little dirty after a period of time. Well, that analogy came to me. Well, it was reality. It wasn't an analogy. The reality came to me. And then as I was thinking of this evening of our time together in preaching, sometimes, even in the best of marriages, we may need to assess, okay, where are we, where were we, and where do we want to be? Are we where we're satisfied? Would we like to refresh just a little bit? And so, of course, the context of this isn't talking about renovating a room or renovating a house. The context is specifically telling us that in this time frame of history, we're talking first century. I mean, Jesus Christ came to earth, died right around the 33 AD mark, somewhere in the mid-30s there, depending on who you read and what you how you discern all that. And then 1 Peter was written to primarily the churches, the Christians that were across the entire Roman Empire. And he wrote this in about the 60s. Sounds like some of us lived in the 60s. Well, he really lived in the 60s. And in about 65, 66 was when 1 Peter itself was written. So if you think about that context, and then if you can take your mind and go back to the last several weeks when different ones have been preaching on how we're to live in our society, how we're to live in the workplace, this just continues that thought. And then to even think further about this time frame or this society, these are Romans. The Roman Empire, of course, is existing, and when the Christians are living there, the Jews are living there. But everyone had that great term, arranged marriages. And so these parents would notice this child, and these parents would notice this child, and they would decide who their child should marry. Now, I think some of us meddle in that way at times in our 21st century, where we kind of see someone and say, do you think you ought to date that person? But those aren't arranging marriages. Those are just kind of trying to rearrange a child's consideration. But you think about that, and you think about that specific statement. It's an arranged marriage. Mom and dad of a daughter are looking forward to somebody deciding to give them a dowry and then marry this daughter. So that's the context of 1 Peter 3, that these husbands and wives are told how to live, not just in our society, but in their society. There was a lot of oppression taking place from the Romans. That's why in chapter 2, you read about the submission to the authority. When you really, as you were listening to the preaching, as you read your Bible, there was so much oppression on the Christians. It wasn't a vote. They didn't have a chance to decide, well, we're not really sure we like that law, so we'll have a vote here. It was decided for you. And so they were told, as you look back into chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake. That same word subject enters into chapter 3. When you think about that, it's interesting as we begin this study that believers are to maintain an exemplary testimony in our unbelieving world. We have the title of this 1 Peter, is Strength for a Christian in the World. And a subtitle here for tonight is Strength for Marriages in a Troubled World. Now, we're going to be looking primarily, as God's Word here is talking to how wives and husbands were to be living in this context, in this time frame, the first century. And then, of course, as God's Word is intended for us, is to apply it then even to today. But let's just take that picture of what God says about marriages in a troubled world. That was definitely happening in the Roman Empire. They had rules and regulations and laws, and they were still supposed to live appropriately and according to God's Word. I'd like to just ask us to take a moment, have a word of prayer, ask God to just really lead and guide us to apply this to our lives in whatever capacity that may be. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. It is a lamp and a light to us, and we need that. And I just ask that tonight you might work in a way that would be an encouragement to us, at times convicting, at times challenging, at times reminding, simply so that we would follow your word and be an encouragement. We'll thank you now for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter begins this verse and this reading. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. You may now have looked down, or you may know this passage, and see that there are 6 verses to the wives and only 1 to the husbands. I just want you to know that I didn't write that. And it specifically helps us, perhaps this might be one side of this, it's a lot harder to live with a husband than it is for a husband to live with a wife. So maybe that's why the verses are written there. No, not true. The specificity of this is wives, in this case, have an opportunity to go back, as it says, likewise, to go back to chapter 2 and live in your home just like you're supposed to live in the society and live in the workplace. And one way to do that, as it says here, is be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Submissive. Think about the Roman Empire. Think about these Jews who are living in this Roman Empire. And think about that around 65 AD. Typically, husbands were getting married at about, now this is all through study and read, so I wasn't there, I can't guarantee this, but through study and reading, typically husbands were about 25 years old, men were 25 years old when they would get married. They would typically want to marry a teenager, and often they'd be somewhere 15 to 19 years old. So let's just use, for kind of our example tonight, a 15-year-old girl is arranged to be married to a 25-year-old man. More than likely, she's given a little bit of an introduction to who this guy is because of his family. But other than that, no choice, no option. And so she gets married. The context of this is there is a real good possibility that when they got married, neither one of them knew Christ. When you think about it, Jesus died 33 or so AD. And then Peter was written about 30 years later. The disciples had finished their time with Jesus, and then they had been able to go out and begin preaching the gospel. So this young lady, let's say at the time she got married, at 15, was just treated like ladies were in that society. And that was, they were property. It was really sad. Now, I believe in a Christian home, there should have been much better learning. But here we're speaking specifically to the potential of a husband and a wife not knowing Jesus. So more than likely, this could have even been to a Roman individual. It could have been to a Jew that had not yet come to know Christ either. In both contexts, though, there is that potential. And so the wife, let's just say, in 50 AD gets married, and so about in the mid-60s or so, she's been married 10, 12, 15 years. She comes to Christ. Her husband has not. And often, even as we could even say today, wives, women can often be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that's the natural only way. But in this context, The wife had more than likely, or no, I shouldn't say more than likely, the wife had come to Christ. And she's reading this letter, and Peter's saying, okay, likewise, wives, I want you, in this specific setting, to be submissive to your husband. Well, right away, you think about it, that's abnormal. It's not easy today, I know. But abnormal to already have known this was an arranged marriage. I was told I had to marry this guy. We got this great dowry, so my family was happy. I didn't have to eat at my parents' table anymore, so they were happy. Didn't have to worry about me, they were happy. And then they're told, I want you to submit to this man. And this key reason for that. What was the key reason? So that even if some do not obey the word, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, they have no indication of spiritual awareness, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, the word, the idea there, without a word, the wives are going to talk. And the idea of submission here is not saying they're a lesser person. They're in this context of what is it like in the army, so to speak. They're very familiar with the Roman Empire and the armies, and you have captains and you have battalions and you have people in charge. And so they're familiar with authority structure. So they're being given this as an indication of following Jesus is following authority. And when you think about that and you dive into that, up to now, I'm just going to assume, as someone who doesn't know Christ, she was not living like someone who knew Christ. She was not necessarily submitting to her husband. She probably, if you think about this, was probably doing what she had to do so that she didn't lose her food, she didn't lose her status of living in the home, she didn't get beat. Whatever other atrocities might have come to her, she was living in an environment where she was directed as the wife, but more so like my property. And it's harsh to say, but more than likely the reality of a wife in a setting like this was she was his mistress, his mother to his children, and the maid to take care of the home. And all of a sudden, she comes to Christ, and she's told to do what? Like Christ did to the whole world, turn the world upside down by living against the tide. Living against what society would be like. And so she said, without a word, in other words, don't preach, just live. Don't take this upon yourselves to win your husband by, guess what I heard Jesus say? Guess what I heard? Live before your husband so he knows what Jesus said. Can you imagine an unsaved husband being accustomed to living with a wife for 10 years, dutifully doing her work, but having undoubtedly no real relationship taking place? Why would she submit to him? She's just going to obey. It's just kind of a standard. And all of a sudden, she starts saying, I would be glad to do that. I would be glad to do what you ask me to do. Rather than just grudgingly, I'm going to do it because I have to. She submits in such a way that they are going to be, she's submitting in such a way that she's evangelizing her husband. What a way to submit. And so there was that idea as a wife. She has this hope-filled promise that we're going to see in verse 5 and 6. But she submits as unto the Lord. She submits so that she wins her husband to Christ. That's her only specific statement. Submit without a word by your conduct, change your husband. Goes on, another opportunity for her, and says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So not only was there this implication of let's show submission, but he goes on and says, let's show respectful and pure conduct. That word respect, of course, the person who's speaking is a man, and so it sounds like I'm just talking about me. But I believe across the board, when you think about that word respect, you think about authority, and you think about respecting your authority, it does wonders for the person who you respect. Typically, they would like to earn your respect, and they would like to keep your respect. But picture this forced marriage. She's required to honor, I'm sorry, she's required to obey him, not to honor him. And then she's told, I want you to submit, I want you to live in such a way that you're going to evangelize him, bring him to Christ. Okay. And then the next verse says, and another thing I'd like you to try to do, I'd like you to have respectful and pure conduct. What was so cool about this passage was I just got to use the words that were in the scripture passage. I have to admit, I did try to alliterate them, and I asked Pastor Barney about that, and he goes, if you alliterate something, then you have to explain it. You might as well just use the words that God gives you. I thought that was very kind and helpful. So when you think about that, respectful and pure conduct, think about those two words. You can submit. I'll take out the trash. But I'll sure let you know how mad I am at you for making me do that. Or I'll clean the room, but I'll sure make as much noise as I can until I get it done. I'll take care of the children, or not only will I do what you ask me to do, I'm going to do it respectfully. Almost as if he was her master, and you're not making fun of him. Yes, master, I will do this. And I will do this with a pure heart, with pure conduct. I'm not doing it for anything in return. I mean, can you imagine how that would change his life? After all these years, let's say, like I said, about 10 years they'd been married, and he had never had her live as a Christian yet. And suddenly she begins living like a Christian. She shows respectful and pure conduct. Anything she says and does is with the intent to show Christ. Not to gain anything from her husband, not to gain anything from anyone else, just I am trying to evangelize my husband. I'm trying to do this by obeying my God. I thought about that before in Ephesians 5, where it gives commands about husbands loving your wives and wives submitting to your husbands. All of that was given to first generation Christians, and first century, but first generation Christians. We, including both sides of this podium, we have a hard time living in our day with who we chose because of our carnality and our sin. But following God's word makes all the difference. And so he says, I want you not only to submit to him, but I want you to make sure you have respectful and pure conduct. When you're submitting, you're doing so with respect and a pure conduct. And finally, he goes on and says, and then, on top of that, it's like if that wasn't enough, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So initially you might think, wow, you can't fix your hair, you can't put on any makeup, you can't wear nice clothes, can't have any jewelry. No, that's not the statement there. It's don't let that override your quiet and gentle spirit. So it's absolutely fine for you to, within the context of your budget and your relationship with your husband and everything else, it's absolutely fine to have nice clothes or keep them neat and clean and adorn yourself in those areas. But don't let that be your primary focus of beauty. Your primary focus of beauty here is the adorning is the hidden person. And of course, the last minutes of the message I'm going to preach at me. But spending time in front of the mirror, making sure hair and clothing and all is appropriate, is great. But if that outweighs what you do in looking into the glass of the Word and letting that fix the inside of you. It's amazing how beautiful a person is when they just live like God wants them to live. Not worried about all the externals. The externals are fine. But you work on the inside, as it says here, that quiet, peaceful spirit, which is, in God's sight, is very precious. In other words, God loves it when your inside is prettier than your outside. When your spirit is quiet, is trusting, is, as we said in the first part, is hope-filled. I'm waiting for what God does. As we think about living, that our adornment is, we focus on the inside, our efforts are on our inside, our intent is on our inside, we realize we're precious in God's sight. And then the last two verses here gives us the reason wives are living this way. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. There are definitely courageous consequences by living according to God's word. This is how the holy women who hoped in God adorned themselves. He used that same word, how they dressed. They obeyed. That's what they did. And by obeying, they showed their loyalty to God and then to their husband. They did what was right in all contexts. Now, of course, it's very easy for us to think, well, that was then, that was Sarah, that was all these women of old. But in Old Testament times and in this time frame, that's how obedience was meted out, was obeying what God said. That was the intent here, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. In other words, you can imagine, I use that example, this 15-year-old girl, she's now 30. She's changed her life all around. She's submitting to her husband. She has a respectful and pure conduct. She has a gentle and quiet spirit. Oh no, what's going to happen to me now? He's going to just run me over. According to this, God says, you do this to be like the holy women of old. It's the only reason you do it. You don't do it for any change in your husband, except for him to come to Christ. You don't do anything for your own personal life, so everything's easier for you. You do it because I said it, and I expect you to follow that. And it's interesting how 1 Peter writes this intentionally to the wives, taking them back to the previous chapter. Likewise, in this very difficult time frame, when the man you marry may not know Christ and may never know Christ, I want you to be submissive to him, have a respectful and pure conduct, and a gentle and quiet spirit, and then just leave the results to me. As we do, as you do, I believe, or as he says this to the women, that as you do, God's working in their heart, for sure. Now let's go to this next part of the chapter. And I believe it's just as important. So now, we men look and see what God says to us. He uses that same word again, likewise, husbands. So it's like, okay, I've been talking to you from 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 2, and even those last six verses. I want you to go back to all that. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Entitled this Prayer-Driven Husbands, because we'll see the consequence of doing what you're supposed to do at the conclusion here. But he starts out by telling them, live with your wives in an understanding way. The idea is being considerate, being sensitive, considering their deepest physical and emotional needs. The word, speaking of live, means dwelling together and refers to living with someone in intimacy and cherishing them. So let's change those tables now. Here's the potential of a husband and wife been married for 15 years. Neither one of them knew Christ. And he comes to Christ. So likewise, like I was talking to you about the ladies, you have an unbelieving wife in your home. And what I want you to do to impact her for the gospel is I want you to begin living with her in an understanding way. That means that the husband would need to go from her being his mistress, maid, and mom to his children to, this is my wife. I need to understand why she operates and functions and doesn't operate and doesn't function at these certain times. Of course, they more than likely didn't have marriage seminars in this time frame. What they had was God's Word. And so this amount of Scripture was supposed to say, you, that's why Christ at one point says, work out your own salvation. You're going to find, you're going to find what makes sense. You're going to work at it, and then it's going to make sense. In this case, you're going to live with your wives in such a way that they know you understand them. I know that they're, even we had our last Sunday school class today from the marriage refreshment. And one of the comments from one of the couples was, we talked about some issues and comments, and they said, well, really, one of the big reasons is men are different than women. Well, we all know that. But I didn't learn that from you guys. I learned that because God gives different commands to different people, doesn't he? He gives husbands a specific command and wives a specific command. And he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So constantly nourish and cherish. Constantly help them to become better at what they do that's good, and help them to become better at what they don't do as well. Help them to understand the reason you are the way you are. Goes on secondly, and he says, not only be understanding, but I want you to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Too often when we think about the word submission, we get this thought, oh, well, she's a weaker person. She's not quite as valuable as I am. It's not the true statement at all. Here, the reason that she is weaker is because she's just weaker. She's been made physically weaker, emotionally weaker. I didn't create that. God did that. You know that as well as I do. And so with that intent, God says, I want you, in this case, specifically, to show honor as the weaker vessel, not as strong physically or as strong emotionally. So it's the man's job to make sure, in this case, for her to note that she is weaker and he's not upset with her. She is weaker in all areas and he's actually going to begin helping her. I mean, can you imagine this husband who's required his wife, who's now, we said she was about 15, so now she's 30, been married for 15 years to this unbelieving, harsh husband, and he comes to Christ, and she is having to do all this work, all the chores, all this labor, and he comes up beside her, and he says, here, can I help you with that? Can you imagine her statement? What happened to you? Well, I'm glad you asked. I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Can I tell you about that? And can you imagine that happening in a home? It had to. There's no way that he could not be living like Christ and she see a difference and then want the same thing he has. Or vice versa. The last part of this specific verse, same specific verses, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Similar to saying she's a weaker vessel, she is a co-heir. And the idea behind being this co-heir, they're heirs with you of the grace of life. Life itself is beautiful. We cannot create it. We cannot sustain it. Of course, biologically, you could say, well, this is how a husband and a wife would fellowship, and then they have a child, and yeah. But that's not what we're saying here. That's not the means God uses. God uses this physical means, and then he is the one who blesses with this child. So all of a sudden, in this case, we're co-heirs of life. That's one great blessing. But then he needs to be meek enough to realize that they've both been created in God's image. So he is no better than the wife he's married to. He might be stronger emotionally. He might be stronger physically. But he's of no more value. Not at all. And I'm afraid too often that, especially in a society where the husband is the owner, It's going to come across that way. I'm the owner, so I get to do whatever I want. Well, you can do whatever you want, but according to God's word, I want you to do what I'm commanding you to do. And I want you, in this case, to specifically realize you're a co-heir. Peter actually uses this label. He says marriage is the grace of life. And you think about it, grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. Marriage is this divine providence that's given to man regardless of his attitude toward who gave that to him. So God gave this husband the opportunity to live with her in an understanding way, show honor to her, because she, and also to recognize he is a co-heir. Now, when you think about that, we talked about the wife living a certain way and changing her husband's whole world because of the way she was. Now, can you imagine the husband even more so? He's supposed to be mean. He's supposed to be direct. He's supposed to have this household run and operate smoothly. I have things to do. I have places to go. And God's saying, you know, I want you to change your family. And I think as a result of changing your family, you change the world around you. Because that wife knows people, right? And all of a sudden she says to a wife who's having a really difficult time, I've seen some changes in my husband. I can't figure it out. But he told me that he went and he heard Jesus speak. And he's got something that I don't have. He's got peace and contentment. I'd kind of like to have what he has. In fact, he told me about that the other day. As we think about what we do with God's word, let's recognize one last statement here, and that is, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. It's not just, I have a really good plan. This is a foolproof plan, and it is. But I have a foolproof plan for you to change your wife's life, for you to bring her to Christ. It's a great plan, and it was intended for that. But then he throws in this final statement that we can't get out of it. And the reason I tell you this is I don't want your prayers to be hindered. I want you to be such a prayer-driven husband that you anticipate prayerful promises. You are going to have God bless in your life in such a way that you will know it's directly Him. But if you want to go back these last three points, and if you're not willing to live with your wives in an understanding way, if you're not willing to be honoring to your wife, if you're not willing to live with her like she is a co-heir, I'm not listening. Now, God hears, and God chooses who He meets out His grace. I recognize that. But I can't change the fact, I don't care what version you want to read here, your prayers are hindered if you don't obey God. End of statement. Now, of course, we've been talking specifically to first century, first generation Christians, first century Christians. It can't be in God's word just for those people. It's here for us too. So I'd like to just take that final application and bring us up to 21st century. And specifically, wives. As God's word says here, living with a believing husband, living with one who knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior, living with one who claims to know Christ as Savior, or living with one who does not know Christ as Savior. So you can be in any context you want. Live so that they may be one without a word. You impact them by your life, not by what you say. The word there is talking about their lifestyle. Secondly, wives living with respectful and pure conduct. What a means to live. Respectful and pure conduct. What I do is not for any other reason than to do what's right. There's no hidden agenda. It's all because I'm supposed to do what's right. And then a gentle and quiet spirit. A restful, hopeful, what God wants, I want. And He wants me simply to be submissive, respectful, and pure, and quiet, and gentle. And then, as that last two verses, you have that courageous hope as well. Husbands today, I realize they're talking more than likely to you who are married to a woman who knows Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She's not perfect. She didn't marry a perfect man. But you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that you have the opportunity to impact them spiritually. You have an opportunity to impact them physically. You have an impact them emotionally. Thinking through the final statements there, do you, husbands, live with them, understanding them in their defined needs? I know we try, but if we're falling short, it's time maybe for that refreshment, as I talked about at the beginning. Or are we honoring them as a weaker vessel? Are we living with them in such a way that we recognize we are together in this? We are co-heirs of life. I want to make sure we're co-heirs of our spiritual life as well. And then as a husband would say, so that my prayers are not hindered, I want to live appropriately and according to God's word. It's easy for us to often say, how are you doing? And we mean, fine, we're doing great. We're just kind of a normal, generic statement. But I'd like to just ask you that tonight. How are you doing? Are you where you want to be? Using this context, if you're not, I believe if you'll follow one of those three or two of those three or three of those three statements, I believe it'll affect and change your spouse. It's going to change you. And it might be time to assess, take a moment tonight perhaps or later on, and honey, are we where we want to be? Do we need a refreshment? You haven't been, you have been, whatever the state might be. It's your opportunity to live according to God's word. I challenge you and encourage you. Be submissive, respectful, pure, quiet, and gentle to the wives. And husbands, living in understanding, honoring, and as their co-heir. And as you do, I believe God will grant you his blessing, and your prayers will not be hindered. Please bow your heads, and let's close in prayer here. I said it earlier, but I would just love to take this moment in your own heart, in your own seat. Simply bring yourself face to face with God. Say, God, you know where I am in my marriage. These first century Christians were told how to live, even if they were living with an unbelieving spouse. And I'm living in a relationship with a believer, more than likely. Am I really treating her or him like that would please you? And would I be living according to what first century Christianity would have been? Christianity is for all of us, and it gives us a chance to live according to his life. God says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If God's spoken to you in any way, perhaps the other would be, keep on keeping on. Don't get weary. Be courageous for wives, and be anticipating those prayerful promises as you do exactly what God has you to do. Commit that to the Lord as I close this time with prayer. Father, I thank you that we are given the opportunity to live lives that please you. You give us your commands, and you give them to us so that we can obey them and so that we can be blessed. Please help us to be reminded of that this evening. Those tonight that have said, I am doing all I can to keep honoring and understanding and treating as a co-heir. I'm doing all I can to have that quiet and gentle spirit, or to be submissive, or in whatever those capacities are. Please help them to continue on that. And those that tonight might have recognized there's an area or two that needs to be changed, help them to do that for your glory and their good. We'll thank you now for that. Now bless us as we close the service in singing. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.